Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Good morning. I want to welcome you here today. My name is Randy Tomko. I'm lead pastor at Rock Point, and we have just one or two things happening. We are into our summer schedule right now, which means there's a little change of pace, a lot of stuff happening, sometimes even more in the summer with the change than not. Just a little bit different is all. And so one of those items is going to be that we have 31 high school students that will be leaving tomorrow for summer camp. And so they'll be going down, our high school students, for the week. So we want to keep them in prayer and keep them in mind. We generally change our pace through the summer, and then the first Sunday after Labor Day, we have a single service this time period with everyone gathered, and then we have a picnic following. It's kind of our fall launch, homecoming time, and so keep that in mind as we come through the summer and tap into the various things that are taking place. One thing to make you aware, we also will be having guests in August, speakers, but we have a guest next week coming in who's well-known to us. Steve Garrett will be with us next week. He's just going to be leading worship. I'm going to be continuing a series that I'm in right now, but he's going to be leading our worship next week. If you don't know Steve, you're missing a treat. Steve is coming out of Nashville and is a phenomenal vocalist, instrumentalist, songwriter, and hopefully we can get him to at least do one of his songs for us. I'm hoping to do that as well. The other thing we have is we have some other guests that are friends of ours here today. We have been involved in the Osborne community in Detroit for over 10 years now at this point in time. And one of the things that we've been a party to has been we've been given the privilege of partnering with them in regards to a robotics program that we founded and have been part of over this time. So they compete with other schools, et cetera. Done a great job as usual. In fact, I'd like to recognize them. If you're with the team here, Osborne, would you guys stand up here? We just want to recognize y'all and those that have been part of it. Thank you for being here today, and you're going to see a little bit of their work, actually, because we'll be having that video in just a moment for you to take a peek at some of those things taking place. At this point in time, we're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. If you are exploring the things of God, and that's what you're here for, then that's fine. We don't expect you to participate in the offering. If you have a home church elsewhere, same thing. You have a commitment there. We understand that. Some of us give online. Some of us give in this service. It's all based around a Christian principle that in part is involving something called stewardship. The concept behind it is that God has entrusted us, that everything we have from our life to our talents to our gifts to our money to everything we have is ultimately something God has given us to steward, to manage on his behalf, including our families, marriages, etc. And so we pause in this to kind of acknowledge that, and that's part of what's called a tithe, and offerings are part of. But again, if you're exploring these things, let it pass you by for right now. We'll be discussing maybe in depth, but that's not the conversation today, okay? Father, we come before you, and we give you thanks, and we do recognize, Lord, all of us can partner with various things, causes, and purposes. Some of us even have business partnerships. But Lord, the most important partnership we can have is with you. You're not just our business partner. You are a partner in every way. And so, Lord, we pause just to return a portion to you of what you entrusted to us in this partnership. And we pray they'd be used with wisdom and integrity for your purposes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
So congratulations, guys. Just for me, though, just be a little careful. I'm almost positive this is how the Terminator started out, so just go easy, all right? Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word today? Starting in the book of Ephesians, and the first portion is one you were read to last week. Mickey did. I want to have it still for context, but we're going to go beyond it. A final word, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of, notice this phrase, God's armor. That's a very important statement. So that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You may be finding people in opposition to the gospel or truth. You need to realize they're not our enemy. That's what stands behind that. Amen. Be aware of that. Therefore, we put on every piece of God's armor. Again, same phrase. So you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. And then this part. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor or breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared, or the gospel. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Father, give us an understanding of your word, and give us the ability to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back from my little trip, it was a nice time. I was in Iceland for a bit. Had some whale. I didn't chase it down, but it was brought to my table. Had reindeer burgers. Not sure how I feel about singing Rudolph in the future, that song. I just, little guilt, self-awareness. But we're diving back into what we have here with this passage. This is talking about God's armor. It's interesting. We talk about it as the armor of God, like it's, made in heaven, stamped, set out. But this is clear that it's saying it's literally God's own armor. That's an interesting phraseology. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a sport called airsoft. How many of you heard of that before? Few of you have. Okay, it's not as popular as it was, but still around. It's very realistic toy guns, if you will, that fire pellets, plastic pellets, and it's a sport you can play. And I used to do this with my sons and with some friends of theirs and other fathers years back. We had a woodsy area, and you'd be all armored up, and you'd have goggles and protective gear, all of those things. They can still sting; they wouldn't penetrate, but they'll sting pretty good. And I was pretty good with this. Now, here's why. One of it was because, I had some background with this a bit, but there was one overwhelming reason. Because I'm dealing with people a lot younger, a lot faster, not better looking, but a lot younger, a lot faster, okay? And so most of their guns, they'd be electrically fired or so, and pneumatic and device, they would fire a pellet. And I mean, it would go from here to the back wall. I mean, they're pretty good at sting you. But they would fire, this is not accurate, but let's just say they fire 30 rounds a minute, okay? Or even on automatic, I was able to afford a considerable upgrade on my gun that it lifted off like roughly 1,000 rounds a minute. So you're going, I mean, it was like a stream, like a laser stream, and it was very effective. What I had was an upgraded piece of equipment that made me far more effective than anyone else there, and beyond the skill level that might have been present, it compensated, okay? Why do I say that? You are being given God's armor. It's not armor made by God, stamped by him and approved. It's literally saying God's armor. You have this upgraded version that is spiritually the most powerful, advanced thing that's possible in the universe. And I want you to understand that, and hopefully you'll get this as we go along and as we walk this on through. This is supposed to be defensive in nature predominantly. Its whole theme through here is to stand. Increasingly in the American church, we're finding a very offensive church. And I'm not saying for the gospel, I'm saying it's just darn offensive. but we're supposed to be defensive. We're not inclined to attack people. And we'll see this as we go along some of the meanings of this. Let me give you a quick picture here, because here's the of this Roman soldier, because here's what Paul would have been looking at while he's writing this. And this is, again, the context and culture matters. He's writing this while in prison. And so he's given freedom in the day to roam the city a bit, kind of a work release deal. But then at night, in the afternoons and evenings, he's chained to a guard and there's Roman soldiers standing there. So for weeks, maybe months, in fact, possibly, he's staring at this. In fact, while he's writing this, and this is what you got to understand, while he's writing to these dear people in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, these people he cares about, his son in the faith, Timothy, who's pastoring this church, he's staring at this guy night and day. And the Spirit whispers to him and says, this is a little bit of an analogy I want you to portray. And so it's important that we keep this in context. And so as he writes this, he starts off by talking about the belt of truth. Okay? The belt of truth is this belt that they would have had. It's not technically part of the armor. It's something that they would hang everything else on. They'd wrap the belt around, and their sword would hang on it. Different things would hang on it. When they're off duty, they'd kind of unbuckle that and let that hang down. They'd relax a little bit. When ready to go, they'd buckle back on and get that set, because it would have their sword. It would have, think of a police officer today that, or a security person who'd have their belt, and they buckle it on, and they have their weapon, and they have their taser, and they have their mace, and they have their radio, all those different things. It's his equipment belt. Everything hangs on it. A very important part of it, though, was a part that you can barely see just behind the shield. You see that kind of thing hanging down in front of him there. It had metal studs and leather there. It was to protect some really delicate parts, some important parts. That was an important thing. The belt was very, very, very important. Everything else hung upon it. If we're not operating in truth, everything falls apart. Everything falls down. We're left vulnerable. Everything hangs upon the fact that we're dealing with truth and that we are supposed to be people of truth. The next time you post, check 20 times, is what you're posting true? Or, well, I don't know, but it sounds really exciting and it's a lot of fun and it really stimulates me. We're going to be people of truth. Check it out or don't pass it on. Same thing with rumors and other things that take place. It's an important central part. The next thing he talks about is this breastplate of righteousness. And it's specific. It says, even in one phrase there, of God's righteousness. It talks to us here. God's righteousness. This breastplate, it was something called the segmenta lorica. It was, as you can see, a series of overlapping plates that would have been sewn together. It was expensive to make. But it's even deeper than this. We draw the word integrity has been traced back to the Roman soldier and to the breastplate. That it was understood that when they would gather for morning review, they'd put all their stuff on. They're about to be investigated or inspected. And the centurion will walk along. And when he walks in the room, they would all pound their chest. And they would say, integer. Or they would use the word integritas. And as they slapped their chest, their armor would ring clear to say that they were whole, they were complete. The word integer means whole, complete, single, a non-fractional number for those of you that still remember your math stuff. We may have hated it, but we still remember it. Integer, a whole number. Or integritas, soundness, completeness, purity. So morning inspection would come and those soldiers would line up and their armor would be there and they slapped their chest when the centurion came. Integritas. And what they were saying is that they were whole, undivided in character and uncompromised. And the ring of their armor verified its physical wholeness. And so we draw from this the word integrity. This is about our integrity. It's about not only our righteousness, though. It says it's God's righteousness. And so, yes, we are to be operating with integrity. We are to be operating in righteousness. But there's a limit. Any of us notice to your own righteousness? It's not based just on the good things you do. This is based on God's righteousness, which covers us in our shortcomings and failures. And so when you sit here and realize I'm not really too righteous right now, then we can lean into God's forgiveness and grace and his righteousness. That's why it's saying what it's saying. Now, here's a very interesting historical note. The segmenta lorica was something that needed specialized shops to put it together. It was expensive. It was a complex technical piece of equipment. As the empire went on, they started to cheapen. They stopped making it, and they went to a cheaper form of armor. Post what we're talking here, this time period, in the latter part of the empire. And the fact that it was in the latter part of the empire might tell you why it became ultimately the latter part of the empire. They paid a price for it in battle, in souls lost, and lives lost. In the last couple of decades or so, they tried to rebuild those and go back to the segmental Orica again, to the upgraded armor. It's too late by that time. In the West, at least, it was lost. Righteousness, integrity, important. The next thing he talks about is these shoes put on with peace of the gospel. Shoes, in that time period, what they would have had is nails that would have protruded down below them. And so these had grips. They were like ice walking type of things. They had a grippiness to them. And so these soldiers, along with the Roman roads, could march long distances at a fast pace. When they would be in battle, they didn't slip and slide with bare feet or slick sandals. They would have stableness, and they would hold. And there's this sense of peace, or a foundation that's established, it talks about. And so in this foundation of the gospel of peace, they are then unmoved. We know that feet are important, even throughout history. Soldiers have always realized the significance of taking care of their feet. They're marching in mud and muck and blood and other stuff, and athlete's feet, and other diseases could go in. In fact, in Vietnam, having socks was an important thing, because the socks would get soaked in the swamps, and then fungus would set in, and their feet would deteriorate. And so they'd carry spare socks, and it was called jungle rot. And so the importance, because once the feet are taken out, once that we're no longer in that place of peace, everything else falls down too. We don't have confidence. We don't have strength. Now, this next one is the most important one. It's one we're going to come back to, but we're just going to touch on it a little bit right now, and you're going to know the familiar things, but there's something you don't know about this entire passage that everything hinges upon, and it's oriented around the shield of faith, okay? And so the shield of faith would have been, as you see here, quite a large item. It would have been made of wood with leather on the outside, a metal boss, and metal around the edges, slight curve to it. Large shield. And it talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. And we know how significant that can be. And so you were told and have understood, and you'll find it in your notes in your Bible as well too, that the darts would come, they would soak the leather in water. And so when the darts would come, it would extinguish the darts. Okay, against the leather of the thing. But those were so terrifying, one writer, Livy, writes, that people would panic, because when it would come, it would be flashing through the air already lit and then hit the shield and could set it on fire potentially, that the soldiers would be desperate to throw the shield away and then it would be open and exposed to attack. And so with this shield, they'd wet it down. And with their discipline, they'd hold. And that's true. All that is absolutely, completely, totally accurate. This shield of faith that can extinguish those things that can penetrate and cause discouragement or dismissal of things. But there's more, but we'll come back to that. We're not going to go into that right now. We'll come back to that in a minute of time. Instead, what you have now is this next item, and this next item is talking about salvation as your helmet. Salvation as your helmet. The helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up, giving us hope not only in knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved, that in the end, God's going to triumph, that we're going to be accepted and secured. It's to protect us to discouragement. One of Satan's most effective weapons is discouragement. To discourage. To literally take courage out. I had courage, I was couraged, and now I've been discouraged. Okay? It is a terrifying thing to have happen. It's hard to fight. almost impossible to hold your ground when you're discouraged and you don't and you're fearful and you're getting panicky and what happens is Satan tries to get into our head and we imagine all sorts of things that aren't even real or aren't even true. He's a master of lies and deceptions. And if he can get into our head and twist that around so that we look at people different or look at ourselves different or think God's not there and all that can happen, then panic sets in. And it doesn't matter that we have a shield. It doesn't matter that we have some of these other weaponries. Our head is messed up. Battle of Bull Run, first battle of the Civil War. It was fought just outside Washington, D.C. It was thought that the entire war was going to be over by the afternoon. The Union had overwhelming force, tens upon tens of thousands of men. The Confederate forces were smaller, definitely smaller. It was thought that it was going to be such an overrun so quickly that people came out from the city in carriages. Women came out with picnics, and they set up picnics on the overlying hills to watch the fun, to watch what was going to happen, and watch these rebels get beat back. So the Union forces, most of them inexperienced and not well-trained, marched forward en masse. We got all the numbers. But you know what happened is the Confederates, the rebels, refused to give up. They refused to move. And one man particularly was influential. General Lee, sitting here as people were wanting to leave the field, as the Confederates may be discouraged, they sit here and he pointed out one of his generals. He says, look at Jackson over there. He's standing like a stone wall. He's not moving. From that point on, General Jackson was known as Stonewall Jackson. And his example of standing in the midst of overwhelming pressure rallied the men, and this smaller force completely defeated the larger force. Panic set in as the first men rolled back. And even though they had the numbers, that panic set in to such a degree it got into their head that they all ran from the field. And the country endured 4 or 5 more years, long bloody years of warfare, even though they had the numbers and had everything they needed. Because it got into their head. The helmet of salvation is to keep us secure, keep us clear, have us know where we're at, and that God's present with us. The other thing he puts then in the last of these items of this equipment is a sword of the Spirit. And you misread this. You missee it all this time because on your internet and everything else like that, you're seeing a Europeanized format. And so it's usually like a knight's shield and a knight's long sword. No, it would have been what's called the gladius. It was a short stabbing sword. It was very intimate. And it was meant for short range. Now, they practice with this sword all the time. And if any of you have ever been into any kind of martial arts or physical efforts of any kind or fencing, you know that whether it's fencing, whether it's martial arts, practice is what does it. Because you get muscle memory. And so when something happens, you don't think, okay, that's coming at me. I will now draw this and do. You just, without thinking, you draw and you flip and do this way. If it's martial arts, you do the exact moves that will block. You're reflexing. It's all muscle memory. It's all reflex. It all comes out for training, repetitive work. What he's saying is take your Bible, know it, understand it, train with it, practice with it. There's a scene in, I think it's the first Zorro movie, The Mask of Zorro. Antonio Banderas is ascribing to be the next Zorro, and the aged Anthony Hopkins, who's older now and a little slower, is going to take him under his wing and teach him. And so they're in the cave, and Antonio is full of passion and energy. You know Banderas, you know, and he's attacking, and he's going, and so he goes, yeah, and then he goes and thrusts in, and the moment he thrusts in and steps in, Anthony, who's been staying there the whole time, just goes and flips his sword away. It's a really funny move because he's just going all over the place. And he just goes, and he says, you have no discipline. You are not trained. And he takes him and trains him, equips him. This is what he's trying to say, Paul, in this. He's saying this guy knows that sword intimately. Marines say their rifle is their best friend, and they know it well. Do you know your Bible? Is it your best friend? Is it something that you're steeped in, that you're soaked in, that you read, that you're engaged in? Enough to not get confused when someone tells you, well, the Bible says this. No, it doesn't say that. Or it's not important. This is the whole armor of God. This is the whole armor of God. But there's something deeper here. Something significant that you miss if we don't dig down deeper. The book of Ephesians, one of its central themes is unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Okay. Let me get this across to you. Binding yourself together with peace. Okay, Paul. For there's one body. Okay, Paul, we got it. There's one Spirit. Yeah, Paul. Just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Paul, we're getting it. There is one Lord. Ha! Ah, one faith. Let me guess. One baptism? Yes. One God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and living through all. Unity is a central theme within Ephesus, and it's in the armor of God. Let me explain that. Before I do that, let me touch on one little quick thing. When I was in college, two friends of mine and I were sitting at a table having a conversation. Don't even remember what it was. At one point, one of us tossed a piece of ice out of our glass to the other one, kind of like, oh, no, and tossed it at him. It wouldn't have been me because I was a good guy. So it was somebody else. It was probably me. So they took it, and they immediately threw a piece of ice back at me, you know? And we did that for a minute or two, and then that kind of bored us. We thought, So the three of us split, and we went to the extreme edges of the cafeteria. Hundreds of students are in there. And we began to toss ice chips just at each other, but way across the room, which meant inevitably, didn't mean to, we hit other people and other tables, who then assumed it was other tables and other people who had thrown it, because we would put our hands down at that point in time. Within 5 minutes, I'm not exaggerating, we had a massive food fight that broke out amongst hundreds of students. And then we just pulled to the edges and watched it. We were evil back then, okay? We had created a massive disunity just with that little moment, and we thought it was cute and fun. All right, we were freshmen, all right? Unity is important. And when we lose that, when there's things that can pull us aside, then that becomes a serious issue. And Paul is talking about this. What do you mean he's talking about this with the armor? Again, it goes to the culture, and it goes to his understanding what everyone else would have known. I want you to see this next picture, because here's something that would have been called the testudo. They wore tuxedos? No, testudo. It's Latin for tortoise. One of the military formations that were the most well known for is when they were under attack, particularly from arrows or darts, they would match their shields, and they were designed to interlock together, put on top. The end result is they were completely like a tortoise shell. They were impenetrable to any missiles thrown. If anyone tried to rush and charge them, they'd bounce off those things tightly compact in that way. And when they did a line, they did the same thing type of thing. When he's talking about the shield of faith, we're thinking American. We're individuals. We conquered the West with our six guns. We ride alone. No, not so. Not in the church, and not what Paul was trying to say. He's talking about the shield of faith that was not an individual shield. It was meant to be used in community, in formation, in a line, or in the testudo. Look at this next shot real quick. And now, that guy is one secure guy. If you think of it, he's got everything in front. He's got stuff on the side. He's got either, you depended on the guy next to you for your life. And what Paul's trying to say is that's the church. That we're to be in unity. That the shield of faith was not an individual little thing you held. That it was meant to interlock. That we were meant to depend. That you're supposed to have my back. I'm supposed to have your back. They knew this. They knew this. Now, about this time, somebody's sitting here going, okay, this church must have a problem with unity because that's where he's going on this point. Yes, I'm going on this point. No, we do not have a problem with unity. In fact, we're probably the most unified as a church that we've probably been in our history. But I do think that the best time to talk about unity is not when you're having the problems. It's when you're not having the problems. When we're already stable and nobody's feeling called out, that we understand and don't take for granted the unity we've had. We've never had a church split. We've never had violence. One of our phrases here, we discuss things vigorously, but never violently. It's not just in here that Paul's talking about it. He's going on a broader imagery, okay, that's being involved here. And to do that, we have to understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Yes, he says in verse 20, "just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." That there needs to be discernment, that there are actual vicious wolves, people who literally want to cause trouble and create havoc and difficulty. It's hard for us to understand that. We are people of grace, right? We've been redeemed, and we want to redeem others, and we want to save, and we want to be part of that. And so we're a party of grace. But it says in the scripture that Jesus came with grace and, anybody want to complete it? Truth. Grace and truth. I want to do this because we couldn't complete that. So I'm going to ask, as a congregation, we complete the statement. Jesus came with grace and
truth.
Some of you still aren't sure about this. He came with grace and
truth.
Yeah, I'm getting a hard on the left. You guys are there, and you guys on the right, I don't know what's going on over here. You know, you're shy, whatever else. It's like, well, we want truth, but not applied to us. It's both. It's both. Too much grace. And evil will advance and overwhelm us because we won't recognize it. We're so busy redeeming, we don't realize this person's not wanting to be redeemed. They're evil. They exist. Too much truth and too little grace, and we're harsh. We're quick to judge, slow to trust. I had someone who had been damaged in another church situation years ago who was on our leadership when we had deacons decades ago. And I was one that was actually advocating we change from deacons, which were strictly advisory to the pastor, to the current elders, which actually are co-equal with the pastors. They give counsel. They can take me out if they need to do that. And he just couldn't accept it. He just somehow thought there was some trick underneath allowing the whole thing. And he was the only one that couldn't agree and proceed with the deal. And it was just, he just couldn't trust because of the damage that had been done. Some of us are like that. We've had experiences that make us leery of community, that make us leery of leadership, that make us leery of a lot of things. We believe in truth, but we lost any sense of grace or trust or community whatsoever in that. But the bigger issue I see, frankly, within the church folks is a church that's so rooted in grace that they can't accept that there's evil or that there's times that evil is within the church and should be stood against and separated from. And yet the scripture talks to us about that. This talks about wolves. I've never really been fond of my name at all. I'm just not. Randall, that was too formal. They called me Randy. That's not that great. And if you go overseas, especially in Europe, especially in the UK, it's not good at all. Recently, I hear Rand Paul, and I'm thinking, oh, that would have been cool. Rand, I like that. Rand Tom. But now it's like a little too late to pull that one out without people thinking I'm going through a midlife crisis, you know? So it's like, so don't start it. Okay. So I'm stuck with what is. But I'll tell you one thing. So I don't like hearing my name mentioned. I'm not into it a whole lot. I don't know if it's a name thing, ego thing, whatever. But I am happy about. I like the name. You just said you don't like it. I like the meaning of the name. The meaning of the name is a shield from wolves. I take that very seriously. And I'm not always. I've made my misses. But we need to be aware and approach these things with grace and truth. Proverbs chapter 6 is very interesting. It says there are six things the Lord hates. Well, the Lord hates, yes, because he's grace and truth. And he hates those things that hurt us and his creation. But he says seven that are detestable to him. And they're all relational. He hates haughty eyes, those of us that are arrogant and prideful. A lying tongue, deception. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. Six of these things he hates, but then he says seven are detestable. The seventh, man, I hate this. This is abomination. This is the worst. What is it? A person who stirs up conflict in the community. A divisive person. All these are relational. All these are things he stands against and says should be separated. Should be separated? Yes. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and then a second warning. Give them a first, warn them, give them a second. After that, have nothing more to do with them. Ostracize? Have nothing more to do with them, it says. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. Their own sins. We're to operate in grace and truth. We're to operate in unity. We're to put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God. You've taught this whole thing, well, it's armor stamped with, you know, made in heaven, but it's mine. It's God's armor. Isaiah 59, verse 17 says, speaking of God, says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate. And we're supposed to put on God's righteousness, not our own. It says, the helmet of salvation is on his head. This is God's armor that you've been given. We're to act like God. We're to be that way. In Luke chapter 11, we are not God. We're to act like him. Luke chapter 11, Jesus talking, and he cast out some evil spirits, and some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. You're just a demon yourself, Jesus, and they're just answering to you because they're one of your kin. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, interesting again how this ties in, look at this, listen to this. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Any kingdom, any nation. Do you know that there was a study done of 25 different countries on how well the people in those countries thought of other people in their own country? That ours was the worst of the 25? That a majority of our people think the rest of the people are real bad people? I mean, like evil, evil, evil? And some of the countries that were on that list are actually actively shooting one another in some wars right now? And we were worse. They still thought, yeah, well, the other guys aren't as bad as we think maybe. And we're over here sitting here saying, oh, those Democrats, they're the worst. Those are Republicans. And don't even start with me on independence. They can't seem to choose anybody, you know. A country, kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. A church the same way. A marriage the same way. A family the same way. He goes on to say, if Satan's divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he offers a little parable. See who he's talking about here. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Who's who in this discussion? He's saying that Satan is the man who's guarding his own house. He's armored up. But Christ is showing up in God's armor. And he binds him, strips him of his armor, and casts out the demons. He's doing whatever. This is the armor that you've been given. This is the provision that has been made for you. It's the only other place in the New Testament where this term armor is used is Ephesians and here. It's the only other place that it's used. When I was growing up, we were free range kids, okay? Some of you don't know what that is, all right? We would say goodbye in the morning as kids and go into the neighborhood. And then when our parents called, we actually answered them and we came home. Well, what were we doing? We were playing games. We were running around. We were playing football. We played dodgeball with real balls. We rode bikes without helmets. Oh, that explains a lot. Okay. We would pick up sticks, and they were guns. Any stick was a gun. Oh, you're violent. No, it was never about violence. We'd play army, and it was about honor. It was about courage. It's about being part of a team and taking care of your fellow. And when someone got shot, we'd run over and go, fix, 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 and they were up and good to go. That's what we did. But it wasn't about violence. We played these games. And we hung together as a gang and as a team, as a neighborhood. But there was one game particularly we played. Red Rover, Red Rover, send somebody over. And you stand in a line, you hold hands with your team, and they'd be facing another line of people, and they all hold hands. And we'd start off by saying, "Rover, Red Rover, send Stephanie over." Stephanie would run as hard as she could and trying to hit our line and break our line. And if she broke our line, then she got to take one of us captive back to their side. But if she didn't, she was now ours. And she came and picked part of our line. And then they'd call, "Rover, Red Rover, oh, we don't want Randy to come over. Send Fred." "Okay, over." And we tried to whittle it down so there was one left. But we'd hold the line until the other line was completely gone. Final things I want to say to you here. At the time that Paul's writing, one of the worst enemies, biggest opponents that the Romans had were a group called the Celts. If you've seen the Boston Celtics, it's mispronounced. It should be Celtics, okay? But you got the idea. It's the Celts. Nowadays, they're thought mostly Irish and things like this, but they were actually, I won't go to the roots of it, but at this time, they were heavily rooted in what is now France. They were also referred to as the Gauls, which is why you hear France sometimes referred as Gallic or Gallic. Julius Caesar fought them. Others fought them. They were magnificent warriors, physically powerful, but their tactics sucked. They would, because they were about individual honor and individual glory, they would run into battle stark naked with their sword and a little shield, and they would do their individual charges of what they do. There's a statue well-known in museum. I didn't show you the picture because you might be offended on it, but it's showing. It's called the Dying Gaul, and he's stretched out with his sword lying down there, a gash in his side, and he's in the process of dying, and he's stark naked. Now, these guys were very effective against a lot of other tribes, but then they came against the Romans. And so when they would come with these wild individual charges, thousands of them, but all individual, not coordinated, and they came against the discipline. And that line of Roman soldiers who would lock shields and would hold, and each brother is protecting the other brother on their side, they would smash into that thing, and because it was supported and held by others, they would bounce off it. And then the gladius would come out and finish them, and you had dying Gauls. One writer said, a Roman said, the Celts knew how to die. And they did. And the Romans killed them all. The shield was meant to be held in community, not to attack, but to stand your ground. We are to interlock as brothers and sisters. We are to hold the line against whatever comes. We have confidence that Christ is with us. Our motive is peace. Truth protects the inner parts and how we operate. But the shield of faith. In a lot of movies, you hear it, it's tossed out as a thing with the military. But for here, it had real meaning. Life and death was there, whether that line held or not. But the moment someone panicked, Bull Run Part 2, the moment someone panicked and peeled off, my side's unprotected. But we have faith in God. When we trust in the community and fight for the unity, when we can discern evil and wolves and approach that with grace, but also with truth, when the line holds, lives are saved. Marriages are redeemed. Hearts are mended. And people find a home. We were meant to be together, to have the armor of God. And at the end of everything, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God," the one that defeated Satan already. "So when the day of evil comes," and it will, "that you may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything, to stand. Then he says, stand firm then. We serve an emperor unlike what the Romans would have served. He was their god. We fight for the emperor and he's their supreme. But he was a false god. He could not do anything for them. He used them as cannon fodder for his own glory. We fight and stand for a God who redeemed us, loves us, knows us, accepts us, and has equipped us for any battle we may face. That's an emperor worth serving. I don't know what discouraging things have gone into your head in this last week. I don't know what fear and panic has penetrated you, what disunity is in your own family or in your own mind or workplace or what church you came from that was broken and shattered. We have a lot of the remnants of that here. But we have tried our very best to to make this a place of safety. We tried our very best, gracefully, but truthfully, to block wolves from coming in the door. We've done our very best to walk with as much humility as we can and to be the church that Paul is asking for in Ephesus as he stared at that Roman soldier day after day after day, and he envisioned somehow that the church could learn something from that. I pray that this morning that you have learned something from this that you can apply to your life. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you that we say this in a time of peace, but we know that conflict is inevitable. Six things you hate, but the seventh is an abomination, Lord. I pray that we'd always be conscious, even self-conscious, of shattering the unity of the body. But Lord, that we still would always stand up for the truth of what's right. That you'd guide us as your church. And Lord, let us realize that in you we have someone that is worthy of our service, worthy of the difficulties and battles we face. So many of these soldiers, they served unworthy emperors, but we serve one that is worthy, God. Encourage your church this day, I pray. As we put that helmet of salvation firmly on, as we wrap that belt of truth around and let everything hang upon that, as we take off the shoddy footwear and put on the solid shoes, Lord God, of peace. As we slam our chest and we can cry out integrity and know that it's true, even if it's your own integrity that stands behind us in the moment of time. And Lord God, I pray that we would know how to use the sword that you've given us. And Father, above all, I pray above all that we'd raise that shield and not run off naked and fighting some stupid battle, but that with brothers and sisters we would interlock and form something that the enemy could not penetrate. And in the end, Lord God, to stand. There was a group of soldiers in the Roman Empire that were known as the Emperor's Own. They were the elite guard. They belonged directly and commanded the emperor. You are the Emperor's Own. You belong to him. Don't be afraid of what you're facing. My father taught years ago something that always caught my attention. He says, the scripture says, Satan goes around like a lion, roaring lion, seeing who can get in. And then he walked through and says, you know what? In the lion's hunt, the one who's roaring is usually the one that's toothless and too old to do anything anymore. They go out to scare everyone, and if they run away, they're running right into the line of the hungry ones that have the teeth. Turn and face that thing. Jesus faced Satan down. He beat the strong man. He stripped the armor off. Satan's naked. I'm sorry if you have any other troubles, imagine that, okay? He's naked. He's all scary. No, he's naked. He's beaten. Christ is the one standing with armor that he's given you. You're the one standing with the armor. Stand. Know who you are. And as a community, let's hold the line. If not for ourselves, then for the brother on our right, the sister on our left. There'll be those up front if you'd like to come forward for prayer. Father, we commit ourselves once again as a congregation in unity before you. Give us wisdom to discern the wolves. Give us strength. Give us grace and truth, God, and let us balance those things together, Lord, constantly rebalancing. We thank you for your grace, for your acceptance and your redemption. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.